don't see how people go through some of the things they do without the Lord. I'll tell you that right now. We have the Lord, amen. We have hope. Even though we don't understand everything, the Lord's got us in His hand for sure. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter number 1. And we'll continue our preaching through the book of James. We have learned about tribulation. We have learned about temptation. We have understood that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Praise God for that. Is that right? Amen? Okay, take your Bible there in James 1. Stand with me. We're going to begin a passage of Scripture beginning in verse 18 through 27 that really, if I could kind of summarize it, it's going to be the relationship that we have with the Word of God. The relationship that you and I have with this Bible. Unfortunately, in the day in which we live, there's a whole lot of ignorance concerning what the Bible says about things. But we should not be ignorant about what the Word of God says. So we're going to find out some things that this Bible does for us and that we have a relationship with it. Now, you know I'm your preacher, so I'm only going to get through one verse today. Right, brother? But I'm going to read verses 18 through verse number 27. And the title of my message from verse 18 today is going to be this: Bible Salvation. I'm going to preach on Bible salvation from verse 18, but I do want to read verses 18 through 27. And think about it like this: my relationship to the Word of God. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I want to preach on verse number 18 that says this: of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Father, we pray this morning that You would help us to understand that this Word today, this Bible, the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible Word of God, was given in a special revelation from You to us that we might know how to be saved. We see also, Lord, that it is Your will from the Word that every man come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But Lord, we also understand that You've given man a free will, and we can choose to reject You, or we can choose to accept You. We can choose to be disobedient. We can choose to be obedient. Father, I pray that as we've read this Scripture, that we might look at it in the light of our relationship with this Word. I might also be reminded that the Bible teaches us that every person will be judged according to Thy truth. And then I would remember that the Scripture says this: Thy Word is truth. So I pray, Lord, this morning that You would help me to preach this passage of Scripture on Bible salvation. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. I failed to mention, but Brother Meredith is with us today, our missionary to Australia. He is our missionary out of our church, and he came to the States to visit his family, his son, and his parents, and came through Springfield for several days so he can go to John's Suit Shop and get all the stuff that you can only get in Springfield before he goes back home on Tuesday. So you remember him in prayer this week. In this passage of Scripture that I read this morning deals with God's people and their relationship to the Bible. And I want you to think about that for just a minute in the context of what's going on. James, we understand, is writing to Jewish people that have been scattered throughout the empire, the Roman Empire. There has been a great persecution that has come upon them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And I would say to you that we must understand that that these people were going through very horrific times. It reminds me of Baptist history of the past, and we could go to Europe and other places where when the gospel was preached, the Baptist people really have always wanted to be a people just to be left to live out their life according to the Scriptures, to have the freedom of conscience, if you would. And we talk a lot about freedom, and where there is freedom, there is liberty. But we find out that the Roman Empire desired not for them to have liberty because they felt like that these people were thinking there were other gods outside of Caesar. And the truth is there is only one God. And there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. And God's people who truly believe that and have been saved by the grace of God cannot worship any other except the Savior that we worship. And we don't worship the government, and we don't worship all of the things that many people do today, but we worship in spirit and in truth, and we worship Jesus Christ. But it doesn't take away from what these people were going through and the testings that they were going through. And that is why right out of the chute, if you would, James speaks about tribulation and how to handle tribulation and how that if you're having trouble in your tribulation, to ask God for wisdom, who give it to all men liberally, that we might know how to deal with the trial that we're going through. Then he deals with them other things about the rich man who should be glad that he's become poor in Christ, and the poor man that he might understand that he has great riches in Jesus Christ. And then James turns around and begins to preach about temptation and how temptation is different from trials. That God can allow trials, but that God will not bring temptation into a man's life. That is, when a man is tempted, he's tempted of himself or his own lust. And we understand the devil is behind that. And it is the devil that questions the Word of God. It is the devil and the world and the flesh that come after us. But we better be reminded that temptation is real in our life. And it has a route that it always takes. And the result of that will always be that it'll bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, will bring forth death. And then we saw in verse 17, that God never changes. God is God, and God never changes. He is the Father of lights. And I apologize for the science lesson I had to give your children. Hopefully all the homeschool mothers got that all squared away this past week. But then James begins to talk about, or preach about, or write about, the relationship that we have today with the Word of God. And my friend, we have a relationship with the Word of God in temptation. We have a relationship with the Word of God in testing. We have a relationship with the Word of God in all areas of our life. We are, listen to this, to be a people of the Bible. I want people to say of me that when I'm dealing with them in whatever issue it is of life, whether it is salvation or whether it is some kind of family problem, or whether it is just the culture in which we live in, that we would be understanding that it's not what our opinion is that matters as much as it is what does the Bible say. Because our relationship is based with God upon His Word. His roadmap is the Word of God. You can come, you can decide that you're going to take a path, you're going to get on the road and you're going to go somewhere. My friend, if you don't follow the directions, you're not going to end up in the right place. No matter if you're one of these guys who don't think you need any kind of directions, we'll just wing it. No, we all need directions, and the direction book is the Word of God. So what I was going to say is when somebody asks me a question, and I'm telling you out in the world this happens, oh, they find out you're a priest. Well, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? You know, I get that all the time about what do you think about this situation? Or what do you think about that situation? And what do you, and you know what I want to say? Well, here's what the Bible says. When somebody is talking about theology and I say this, well, it doesn't matter what you think, Bubba. This is what the Bible says. I want to say that so many times and give them a Bible answer that they say this. Is that all you can do is tell me this is what the Bible says? Yes. Because this book right here and the relationship that we have with it is going to make all the difference in the world. You understand this morning, this book tells you how to have your sins forgiven. When we talk about Bible salvation, we're talking about the way the Bible says that we can be saved. There are so many people in the world and so many false teachers that are standing in pulpits and trying to get people to understand, oh, you've got a champion in yourself, and if you'll just be positive and then, listen, that is a lie from the pits of hell. Job said it right. Man's days are full of trouble and the sparks fly upward. Doesn't mean that God is not good. God is good. God is good all the time, no matter what we're going through. But I'm telling you, we have a relationship with the Word of God, and it tells us how to be saved. And so when we say Bible salvation, that means God shows us how to be saved. We can't work our way to heaven like many people teach. You can't do a rosary or say a few prayers or say this or that and expect that to be Bible salvation. You cannot get baptized and say, now I'm saved. Those things are not anything to do with salvation, according to the Word of God. And so it is important that you understand that if you're going to be saved, you're going to have the right relationship with the Word of God. We are to learn what the Bible says. We are to love what the Bible says, and we're to live what the Bible says. And if you love the Bible and learn what it says, then you will live by it. And there is no other book in the world that will do for us what the Bible will do. This Bible here is precious. It's changed my life. It's been totally there's been a total transformation. I don't even like to think about the old life and what it was like. I don't like to go back there and to be right. But every once in a while, I do go back there to be reminded what God has done through this precious book and how it has totally changed my life. So I would say to you that we need to speak this morning about Bible salvation and the priority that we need to have with God's Word in relationship to salvation. Now let me say it like this. Apart from God's Word, there is no salvation. Apart from God's Word, there is no peace of God that passeth all understanding. Without the Word of God, there is no security. Without the Word of God, there is no strength to go day by day. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know how to serve the God of this universe. But every one of those questions is answered in the Word of God. I want you to see something here that we find in our text. I want you to see the word will here. And I want to preach this morning from the first point about God's will. It says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Of His own will. Do you know the Bible speaks in relationship to the Word of God and salvation that the Bible talks about God's will? You know, the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. as some men count slackness. But do you understand that Peter said that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand this morning that it is God's will according to the Bible that all men be saved? He did not send in His infinite plan, in His creation, in His plan to send His Son to pay for the sin debt of all mankind. He didn't send Jesus Christ just to go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. It was the will of God that people would accept His only sacrifice for sin, which is Jesus Christ. Just as soon as man fell, it was God's will to save him. That's the grace of God. I mean, the grace of God showed right up in Genesis chapter 3 when He made the great statement about that a woman would conceive, and God's desire or God's will is to, His extension goes to every person. There's not a person under the sound of my voice that it is not the will of God for you to be saved and your life to be changed. It is God's will. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done, because people have said, well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. I'm telling you, the grace of God is sufficient to forgive and save all. That's why the blood covers it all. It's God's will that all people be saved. And though God's will is that every person be saved, individuals must recognize their need of a Savior. They must repent of their sins. They must turn to Christ for salvation. It's not like you can add Jesus Christ to your religion. He becomes your everything. He's not just a... I was talking to a missionary recently of a woman who had come to church and began to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And she said to the preacher, "But I love Buddha. And I worship Buddha. Can I worship Buddha and Jesus Christ both?" And he said, the Bible answer, no, you can't. Did you hear what I said? Man, people are getting quiet in here. That should have been an amen right there. You can't worship Buddha and worship Jesus Christ. Buddha's got to go, Bubba. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The reason people get quiet sometimes is because they got their own thing they like to worship. And they want to worship their thing plus Jesus Christ. You can't do it. But I will tell you this. There is the free will of man, and it does come into play. And though God's will for all to be saved, many refuse the gracious offer of salvation. Can you imagine somebody walking up to you, no strings attached, and said, "I would like to give you $10,000 and gives you a check, and it's right there, you can see it. It says, pay to the order, your name, $10,000. I guarantee you, if somebody did that, there's going to be many, many people that are not going to believe that $10,000 is real. And so they won't go to the bank. They won't cash it. They won't turn it in. That's exactly the way people are salvation. I heard a recent illustration, I think, that really needs to be maybe spoken of. But the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ when He rose from the dead, that over 500 witnesses saw the resurrected Christ. We have in the Gospels the accounts of the two road to Emmaus. We have the account of Mary. We have the account of Jesus showing up where the disciples were meeting on several occasions. We even know that one of the disciples, Thomas, doubted, and we use the term doubting Thomas because when Jesus Christ showed up, Thomas was not there. That's why you don't want to miss church. You might miss something. The next week, Thomas was there. Jesus Christ showed up. He said to Thomas, "Now do you believe?" And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And he said, "Thomas, now because you've seen me, you believe. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen me and still believe." I've never seen the Lord with my physical eye, but I've certainly seen Him with the eye of faith. And then I was reminded of a story that when the Wright brothers, there's a book out written by McCollum, and he's written other books about historical events. And when he wrote the book on the Wright brothers, he went about and wrote this book. And as soon as the flying machine took place, there were people that were there that witnessed it. They saw it with their own eyes. And so the news people came out and began to record the witnesses of the people and what they saw. And the thing that flew in the sky, the flying machine that was in the air. And they wrote it down. They put it in the paper. And across America, there were people who said, "I do not believe it." Well, there were witnesses. "I don't believe it. Man can't fly. No machine can fly in the air. The law of gravity teaches us what goes up must come down." Doesn't mean that it's not going to come down. It's just flying around for a while because of an invention. You see what I'm saying is people can be naturally skeptic, but it doesn't change the truth of the Scripture. If people won't believe that an airplane can fly in the sky, we all... Now listen, we sit out here and laugh about that now because we're going to get on a plane tomorrow and Brother Merritt's going to get a plane on Tuesday. And we're going to hope what comes up comes down. We just hope it lands nicely when it does. But every person in here believes in airplanes. Every person that lives next to an airport believes in airplanes. But if you really want to believe in an airplane, you got to go get on one. You see, that's what salvation is like. You can believe that there's airplanes, and you can believe that Jesus Christ is who He is, and you can believe that He was a good man. But until you believe that He is the Savior, and until you repent of your sins, and until you trust Christ as your Savior, you will not be saved. But it still doesn't take away from the fact that it is God's will for us to be saved. I think about Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 when He was standing over the city of Jerusalem and He looks out and He's speaking about the nation of Israel and He cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." And then He said this, "And ye would not." They would not believe. They would not accept. I think about the self-righteous Pharisees that we have preached about so much through the book of Mark. How they could have been saved, but they refused. Jesus said, "You would not." They exercised. What they did was, they exercised their free will and they rejected God's will. Now you can reject God. Your will can reject God. But it doesn't change God's will that He wants you to be saved. That's why the Bible talks about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. Oh, listen, God is a gracious God, a merciful God, a God who loves. That's why we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I want to tell you something right now. Everyone is a candidate for salvation. I remember when I got saved, I was talking to the preacher that I got saved under several months later, and he said, "If ever there was a person I thought would never get saved, it was you." And I thought, praise God for the grace of God. Every person is a candidate for salvation. Why is that? Because it's God's will that not any should perish. My friend, of His own will, He begat us. Of His own will, He begat us. Although God wants everyone to be saved, no one can be saved until he recognizes his need and trusts Christ as his Savior. You know, that's one of the things, people, you know, you can't help somebody until they realize they got a problem. You go to the doctor and you know you got a problem, you can say to the doctor, "I have a problem." But if you go to the doctor and say, "I don't have no problem," and he said, "Yes, you do," you can't be helped until you go, "Okay, I do have a problem." Second thing I want you to see is not only God's will, but I want you to see that it's all in relationship to God's Word. Notice it again in verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us," listen to this, "with the Word of truth." Now let me tell you something, the Quran is not the Word of truth. The Mormon book is not the Word of truth. I remember being in the military. And when you're in the military, when I was in the Air Force stationed at where we were doing our school to learn our job so that we could do whatever the Air Force would tell us what to do, they teach you a job. I know that all military call it something different. For us it was called tech school. And We would go there, and in 1 year or 6 months or 8 months or whatever it was, we would learn our job. We would go to school 8 hours a day. We would march to school, and we would have intensive classes all day long, and you would do that 5 days a week for many, many months. Some people would even have to sign up in the military for 6 years because their schooling would be so long of the job they were going to learn. They'd have to go to school maybe for over a year. But I remember that we were there in tech school, and we were learning our job. I was learning the job that I would do, and everybody had a roommate. And my roommate was Mormon. And so I was unsaved. I didn't know the Lord. And so he said, I want to give you a Book of Mormon, and I want you to read this. I said, okay, I'll read it. And I started reading that. Listen, as a lost man, I read through it, Brother Boonstra, and got about halfway through. I closed it up, and I gave it to him, and I said, Bubba, if you believe that, then you might as well believe in cartoons. Because I watched Bugs Bunny growing up, and I believe Bugs Bunny got more sense than that book's got. And brother, I'm telling you, I was a skeptical, but I was a lost man. I did not know. I can read a book that ain't got no life in it when I see it. And I said, this is a fairy tale. This is unbelievable. I wouldn't wear no holy underwear and read that book. Now later on, when I got saved, I realized this book's got life. Do you understand that God said He begat us through the Word? He begat us with the Word of truth. A few words down in verse number 21, I'm not going to preach this, but He said, listen to this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Look at this. And receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Look at this. Which is able to save your souls. This book has life. The word begat teaches us that. There's no salvation apart from the Word of God. This is the reason that Satan hates the Word of God, folks. This is why Satan would have you read other versions of the Bible. This is why Satan would come into question the very first thing that he did when he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember the very first words of the devil in his form as a serpent? He said to Eve, yea, hath God said, causing doubt to come upon the Word of God. Let me tell you something, my friend. There's a lot of things I doubt. I doubt I know who's going to win the election. I doubt what people are going to do. But I don't doubt the Word of God because it begat me. It saved me. I got saved through the Bible. That's why I call the message this morning Bible Salvation. Listen, life can only produce something that is alive itself. That's why you read the word begat. The word begat means to be birthed. It means to be born. We could say from John 3, it means to be born again. It speaks of new life being brought forth. He begat us. That's why you read in the Bible, when you read all them begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. You ever get into them when you're reading through the Bible and you're like 432 begats? And he's got to begat so-and-so. You know what that means? Life produced life. Because this man had life, he could produce life. And you know that we could call that procreation. But James just says, hey, it's begatten. We got begat. We got born again by the Word of truth. You know, the Bible is a living book. The Bible says that it is sharp and it is powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. Listen to this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. The Word of God is quick. That means alive. He begat us. No wonder Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are law, life. Paul said to the Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the book of Ephesians, he spoke of them trusting in Christ after they had heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I will never be able to overemphasize that the Bible is the Word of truth, and apart from it, there is no salvation. Well, I believe all windows lead to heaven. No, all windows lead to hell. Well, I believe if I do the best I can. Nope, that doesn't say anything. There's nowhere in the Bible that says do the best you can and at the end of your life, maybe God will work things out for you. That's in the book of the devil. In the book of life, the Bible said it is God's will that all people be saved. In the book of life, it says that He'll beget us through the word of truth. There's only one word of truth, and that is the word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said in John 5:24, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All who come to Christ must come by means of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Then I want you to see one more thing this morning. Not only is it God's will in Bible salvation, not only is it God's Word in Bible salvation, but it is also God's work in Bible salvation. Meaning, when you do trust Christ, it means when you do repent, you didn't save yourself. He did it. He does all the work. It says, of His own will, beget He us with the Word of truth. Now notice here, notice the work of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James said something very interesting here that all the Jewish people would understand, maybe not we as Gentiles, but they were people of the law. They were the people of the feast. They were people of the Passover. They were the people of the Feast of the Tabernacles. They were the people of the first. They had these festivals that were very important in their life, and they understood it, and it would be distinctly Jewish. But we are reminded that James was writing to those Jews who had been scattered, and they would understand the language very well. They would understand that in the first month of the Jewish year, that the Jews observed three Jewish feasts. The Feast of the Passover. And we've learned about this in the book, I was going to say the book of Moses again. The life of Moses. And by the way, tonight I want to preach on from the life of Moses. We've come to a dead end. What do we do? We've come to a dead end. What do we do? Man, that's almost a plug for tonight. That's a shameless plug to come back tonight. But we learned about the Passover, which on the 14th day of the month was designed to be a reminder of how God had delivered Israel from bondage and brought them out of that slavery. Then we're reminded that the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which began the day after the Passover and lasted for a week, during which the Jews removed all the leaven from the bread that they ate. There was a remembrance of their separation from Egypt. God had delivered them and made them a people who were to be set apart and different from the rest of the world. Listen, God did a work in their life. First of all, there was the blood. And then there was separation. And then there was the Feast of the First Fruits, which was a celebration of the first fruits of the barley harvest. And this feast took place on the first day of the week following the Passover. They'd bring the first sheaf of grain, or this was later on, they'd bring that first sheaf of grain and they would present it to the Lord. It was like they were tithing. They were given the first fruits. The priest would take the sheaf of grain and wave it before the altar of the Lord as an expression of appreciation for the wonderful supply that God had given. So when James speaks of the believer being a kind of first fruits of His creatures, they understood what it meant. It meant that the Lord's acceptance of the first fruits was a pledge on His part of the full harvest to come. When we get saved, folks, it ain't over. In fact, you could go to the book of Ephesians and say that when the Holy Spirit moves in, it is our earnest expectation of eternality that we have, which is for like ever. We're saved. It's God's work. And guess what? God accepted us just like we were. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. If I'd have had to do anything to get accepted by God, it is over for me. Oh, it is over for you too. Just like the first fruits represented a bountiful crop to come, you know what? He could say like these, listen, to these people who had been begotten by the Word of truth, Hey, you listen. It's like, hey, you're kind of like the first fruits of a great harvest that is to come. We could also make application to that, that after we get saved, it ain't just about us. It's about other people who need to be saved. Do you understand this morning that people need Bible salvation? Because without it, they will die and go to hell. In every country, in every kindred, in every culture, in every tongue. You have to be saved the same way in Africa as you're saved right here today in Berean Baptist Church through the Word of God. You have to be saved the same way in Australia. Culture. Listen, the gospel supersedes all cultures. All cultures. And that doesn't mean that all cultures are the same, but the gospel supersedes all cultures. You can't be saved one way in one part of the world and another way in another. No, there's only Bible salvation where it is God's will that not any should perish, and that it is God's Word that begets us, and it is God's work in our hearts so that we're like a fruit. In their case, a first fruit, he said. Hey, I just want to be a fruit and not a fruit loop, amen? And that's exactly what you are. And that's why we talk about the fruit of the Spirit or plucking fruit off or that is a term basically of salvation. I've even heard preachers say, boy, they were ripe. They were ripe. What does that mean? It means they were ready to be picked. You don't pick something that's not right. But if the Holy Ghost of God is dealing with you and you understand that there's only one way of salvation and you want Bible salvation, then you're going to have to repent and you're going to have to come to Christ and you're going to have to accept it. And when you get saved, then you'll become the fruit.
Amen.
Fruit. God's Word. God's will. And God's work. If you're not saved this morning, there's only one type of Bible salvation, and that's through the Bible. And that's through the Word of God. Begat, birthed, made alive. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you have Bible salvation this morning? Do you have some false profession or false way that you have been taught? Do you have something that somebody said, well, I did this when I was a kid, or I had this religious spirit? No, I'm talking about Bible salvation, where the Bible says it is God's will that not any should perish, that we are begat by the Word of truth. May I also say to you this morning, I think I said it in my prayer, but not in my opening, that the Bible says that every man will be judged according to truth. And that that the Word of God says this, thy Word is truth. You're not going to be judged by any other book except the book that I hold in my hand. And if you're an English-speaking person this morning, then I would say to you, this authorized King James Version is what you're going to be judged according to. You're going to be judged according to what this book says. And it tells us there's only one way of Bible salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. And as we learned in Sunday school over the last few weeks, the Holy Spirit of God will be about His office work, and that is convicting and showing people their need and drawing them to Jesus Christ in salvation. Probably heard me say this 100 times, and if I preach any longer than 5 years, I'll say it 100 times over. You cannot be saved unless you're under conviction. But just because you're under conviction doesn't mean you're saved. You've got to accept your will to God's will, and you've got to ask Him to save you. Father, thank You for Bible salvation, for the truth of Thy Scripture, the will of God, the Word of God, and the work of God in people's life. And I realize there's many people here today that are saved. They know Christ as their Savior. I pray that they would love the Bible. I pray that they would learn the Bible. And I pray they would live the Bible. But those that are not saved, I pray that they would understand God's will. I pray they would understand God's Word. And I pray they would understand it's God's work. And they would come and be saved before it's too late. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing page number 274. Brother Brian's going to lead us. And Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. If God has spoken to your heart in any way and you're not saved, won't you come this morning? Maybe there's some other need that you have. I don't know. Maybe you're not loving the Bible like you're supposed to. Maybe you're not living the Bible like you're supposed to. Maybe you're not learning the Bible like you're supposed to. That should bring conviction right there from the Holy Ghost in all three of those areas. There's been times in my life when I wasn't loving the Bible like I should. And if I don't love the Bible like I should, I'm probably not going to love people like I should. If I don't learn the Word of God, I'm not going to be able to know what to say or do in a given situation. If I don't live the Word of God, I'm going to be a bad testimony. All those things are important, as God would speak. Let's sing, Brother Brian. You come if the Lord speaks to your heart in any way.